Romans chapter 2. So last week on Romans chapter 2, we discussed kind of a little bit of background, because we had a lot of new folks kind of joining us over the streaming aspect here, about God not showing any partiality. You know, God's pretty pretty concerned about treating everybody fairly. You know, not everybody. You know, everybody having a understanding that we all will be judged, held accountable under the same standard. And really, what that boils down to is what we're going to end up doing with the cornerstone. We're either going to fall on the cornerstone and it's going to break us into pieces, or the cornerstone is going to fall on us and it's going to scatter us like dust. So that's all that matters. What did we do? What did we do with Jesus? And you know, I'm all for any physical circumstances in this life that help people come to a realization that is something that they need to deal with. We know how human nature is. Human nature is kind of at the point where when things are going good, why bother? I don't need to necessarily consider my eternity. I don't need to consider the existential questions of life. People don't normally come to that type of a crossroad when things are going good. People come to that kind of a crossroad when things are going poorly, when they have to deal with sicknesses or job loss or, you know, persecution or, you know, some sort of negative thing in their life. Now all of a sudden they come to grips with those types of questions. So I'm trying to get this centered here. There we go. That's better. So, you know, what we realize is, you know, God doesn't show any partiality in that regard. And he gives everybody the opportunity to come to him. You know, been reading through a lot of the Old Testament. One of the things that happens when things are going good, people have a tendency to turn their back on God. So God causes things to go poorly in an attempt to get people to kind of look up. Really good meditations today. Really enjoyed the concepts that we had in there. So when we show them that God doesn't show partiality, we talked about how people have this inner moral code that's inside of them, where they can, you know, deal with their conscience. And there are people who don't necessarily have the letter of the law, but are operating by that internal moral code. They do instinctively the things of the law, the things that are written on the heart. And basically what God's saying is, you know, even though they don't have the outward circumcision necessarily, they do have what's going on in the inside, and they're listening to that inner code. They're going to judge the people that do have the letter of the law, that even though they had it, didn't do it. So basically what God's letting us get at here is this concept that it's what's going on in the inside of the human being that manifests itself on the outside that really is the key thing. Not just having all of these outward things, you know, the right methodologies or the right doctrinal beliefs. Those are important. But a lot of times people identify themselves by those doctrinal beliefs, and that's all that matters. And we know from looking at the scripture that's not all that matters. It's not just about what we believe. It's about what we do with what we believe. And I think that's an exceptionally true inside of, you know, for lack of a better term, new creation churches. Because there can be this arrogance that comes by saying, look, we got the right plan of salvation. We know who the Christian is supposed to be, you know, walking in the footsteps of Christ. We have all of the right beliefs. And that's how they identify themselves. That is not what it's about. It's not about believing that we're new creations. It's about living like new creations. So, you know, it's scripture says it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. So, you know, that's part of what that looks like. We have to make sure that it's not just the beliefs that we have that are correct, but that we're putting those beliefs in action. Because quite honestly, if our beliefs are correct, but we're not acting on them, then our beliefs actually aren't correct, are they? There's something that's missing there. So it's not just about the intellectual doctrinal points. It's about actually putting those things into effect so that they can do the work of transforming the individual Christian. So we ended last week by looking at the whole concept of circumcision and how it relates to baptism out of Colossians 2. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that. I've done that quite a bit. What I wanted to focus on today, I think is something kind of important and something we need to pay attention to. So starting in verse 17 of Romans chapter 2, he says, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." So, kind of a rough little passage, right? And it brings up a really, really interesting point. It brings up a point that I think that the Christians really need to understand, and kind of what we've been talking about just a little bit already this morning, which really kind of boils down to the concept of we have to be consistent as Christians. We really do. We have to be consistent. We can't be the kind of people that stand up and preach the types of things that we preach, believe the kinds of things that we believe, and then not do them. That is not what God signed us up for. That is not what we signed up for. He signed us up so that we could transform from the inside out, so that we can actually put on the character of Christ and we can do the things that he has called us to do, to be the things that he's called us to be. I know I sound like a broken record with this because I say it probably almost every week, but really this is why we're here. This is what it's all about. And the stuff that Dale was talking about, as we kind of move forward here, the stuff that Dale was talking about, really, it actually comes down to that, doesn't it? So if we have this great opportunity to go out and kind of help people and show people who we, you know, who God really is, and then we're not living what we're telling them, what good is that? What good is that? We need to be the kind of people who are consistent. That's a good character trait, right? Christians are consistent. We're consistent in everything that we are and in everything that we do. At least that's the goal. And then the transformation process that we engage in is designed to help get us to that goal. So let's break down this passage here a little bit and kind of figure out what he's talking about. So the first thing, he's obviously talking to the Jew, because this really kind of boils down to a Jewish thing, and also boils down to the New Covenant side of things too. You know, And here's what we can do. Instead of, you know, just looking at the name Jew, let's put Christian in there too. Okay? If you bear the name Jew, Christian, and rely upon the law, the word, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are essential, be instructed out of the law, the word, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, and a teacher of the immature. So let's stop there for a second. So he's talking about a person that wears the name, right? Wears the name. Here, specifically Jew, but for us, Christian. We wear that name. We are in Christ. This is who we are. This is what we're about. We rely upon his word. Don't we? His word, it's the path that we walk in. We boast in God. Not wrong to boast, just what we boast in. You know, we boast in God. We do it all the time. I mean, we just did it at the Lord's Supper. We did it at the stewardship. We boast in God because, man, is he worthy of boasting in? Is there any other God like our God? Is there anyone else who can do the things that he has done and continues to do? No, So we boast in him. We boast in the fact that he lives inside of his people, that he has redeemed them, that he has set them free, that he has elevated us into the heavenly places, that we are his temple, as Dale mentioned, living stones. You know, we boast in this, rightfully so. This is what we boast in, and we should boast in. This is our identity. How about this? Do we know his will? Well, yeah. Remember what Jeremiah says in chapter 31. It's quoted over in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Man will not teach his neighbor again, everyone know the Lord, for they will all know me, for the least of them to the greatest. See, to come into the covenant, to know or to become a Christian, you have to know who God is. It's not like the Old Testament where you were circumcised 8 days old and they had to teach you what you were circumcised into. You have to have faith to come in through the circumcision of baptism into the faith. We have to know who God is to come in to the covenant. So in that way, we know his will. And look, this isn't rocket science, right? When someone becomes a Christian, they repent. What does that mean? They turn their back on all their sin. They commit to do what is right. They make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ every step of the way. They make him Lord. So the concept that we have to give up sin and walk in righteousness is not something that's new to a Christian. It's not something that's brand new because of the new creation principles that are out there. This is Christianity 101. See, I would go as far as to say that somebody who teaches a plan of salvation that says that repentance is feeling sorry for your sin without a commitment to change is teaching a false gospel. It's just as bad as somebody praying Jesus into their heart. Not found in Scripture. See, so this is a concept found in the Scripture that is not foreign to the Christian. Okay, know his will, improve, and so then we go on, approve the things that are essential. We know the things that are essential, and we approve of them. Being instructed out of the word, out of the law, and are confident. Now, this is where it gets interesting, right? Confident, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a guide to the blind. He's not talking negatively about that concept. The concept he's going to be speaking negatively of is going to be found here in a little bit later. Was the Jew, did they have the ability to be a guide to the blind? Absolutely. Because remember what he says down in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage has the Jew, or what benefit circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. That's how they're a guide to the blind, right? That's how they're a guide to the blind, because they have the lamp. They have the light that guides their path, the oracles of a living God that allows them to be this guide. Absolutely. Are Christians guide to the blind? Yeah, absolutely. See, aren't we the ones that share the light to those who are lost? Aren't we the ones that know what the Scripture says that can give them the very words of life? Absolutely. See, are we a light to those who are in darkness? Next part. Yeah, completely. We are the light of the world, right? We are the ones that shine in the darkness. See, because the one who has shone in the darkness has shone in our hearts. See, these are all good things. This is who we are. It's who the Jew was as well. Then notice what he says. Not only are you a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish. Okay, so that word for correcting, you know, rebuking, chastising, sometimes it's part of the job, isn't it? Yeah, someone who might be a little bit foolish, a little bit misguided, a little bit naive. Those who are wandering off the path, sometimes they think they know the path and they don't, and we have to sometimes help them. Sometimes it's a gentle nudge. Sometimes it's a shove. Sometimes it's a tackle, right? It just depends on the individual and what's going to work with them and what's worked or not worked in the past. So corrector of the foolish. Teacher of the immature. Okay, teacher of the immature. Teacher to those who are infants, an instructor. You know, when someone comes into Christ, we're here to disciple them, to bring them up through the ranks, to help teach them the paths that they need to be able to go on. Then he keeps going there. After a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. How about having in the scripture as a whole the embodiment of knowledge and truth? We have that. We absolutely have that. None of this is bad so far. Boasting in God, approving the things that are essential, instructed out of the law, confident that we're a guide to the blind, a light to the darkness, corrector of the foolish, teacher of the immature. We are all those things. So where does the problem come in? Right here. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Well, that's a good question. Sometimes isn't it easy to instruct other people while we ourselves disregard instruction? It's really easy sometimes, it is easy to find fault in other people while ignoring it ourselves. This is actually what Matthew 7 is getting at, isn't it? Don't judge lest you be judged, right? I mean, how can you take the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own, right? So this is what this is talking about, this example. Look, if we don't have the log in our eye, all of these other things we can do. What Paul is saying here, what God is saying through Paul actually, is not that the condemnations that he's about to give are wrong. Look, it is wrong to steal. It is wrong to commit adultery. It is wrong to rob temple. It is wrong to dishonor God. It is wrong to do all of those things. Okay? And it needs to be stated that those things are wrong. What is Paul actually getting at? So he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal. Do you steal? Now, all the times he's going through here where he says, do you not teach yourself? Do you not steal? Do you not commit adultery? Do you not rob temples? The Greek is very interesting here because it's the most common verb form. It's a present active indicative. It's something that is being done at the time that the writer is writing. Okay? That's what he's getting at. So, in other words, if I'm telling people not to steal, but at that time, it's what I've done. I steal. That's the problem that he's getting at here. Classic hypocrisy is what he's referencing. The people who stand up and preach while doing the exact same thing themselves. You're holding yourself out to be, you know, a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. You're boasting in God. You're talking about the scripture, and then you're nothing but a sinner. And that's what you do. That's how you identify yourself. That's how you're living. He is squarely, squarely condemning that right now. Look, Christianity, and I'm, Dale, you couldn't have had a better Lord's Supper meditation. Yes, people should have been scared all along. What does the scripture tell us? Scripture tells us it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But at the same time, if we are in covenant with him and we recognize, look, I need to do away with the old sin, and I need to put on the new self. Lay aside the old self, put on the new self. Guess what? There's no condemnation for you. The condemnation he's talking about here among these people are those people who, even though they're preaching, are still doing the very same things they're preaching against and are making no attempt whatsoever to stop. That's what he's getting at here. See, let's keep going here. You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? See? He's saying if you're preaching this stuff, you better not be doing it. So I have a solution for everybody. Let's just not preach against any of that stuff so we can do it. Right? Is that the solution? You wonder why so many people who claim to be Christians are quiet, who don't stand up. Because the ones that have stood up and proclaimed good things out of the scripture, and it, look, it's a good thing to tell someone not to steal and not to commit adultery, not to rob temples. Those are good things. But then we find out that they've been doing that stuff all along. And how rightfully so, ridiculed and scorned that they are. People would rather just not say anything so that they're not guilty of that hypocrisy. It never really occurs to some people to stop doing the things. And sometimes I think it never occurs to them because that's what they hear from the pulpit all the time. And the other reason I think it doesn't, well, maybe it does occur, but they've tried the old system and they don't get any results. They try the outside-in kind of approach where they just try to force good behavior on the outside while on the inside they're still all depraved and messed up and selfish and fleshly. And they have that self-control and it works really well for a time. And then everything blows up and all that stuff from the inside comes out. They don't recognize that they need to clean the inside of the cup. They don't know how to clean the inside of the cup because what calls itself Christianity has uniformly as a whole let mankind down. They've compromised the plan of salvation. They've compromised the integrity of the scripture. They've compromised the character that the individual Christian is supposed to have. They compromised the power of the Holy Spirit working in an individual. They've compromised on the methodology by which somebody can truly be transformed. Compromised on the whole lot. Or sometimes just in pieces. But you all know as well as I do that if you compromise on any one of those pieces, everything else is pretty much for naught either. Notice what else Paul says here. And this is where we're going to finish up today. Verse 23. You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. A lot of you remember guys like Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker. And I mean, if you've followed churchianity things for, 20, 30 years, I believe a lot of that stuff came out back in the 90s. Because I remember some of that stuff, actually maybe even the late 80s. Some of that stuff was going on way back then, where these big televangelists get embroiled in sinful things and, they come out and, have the weepy apologies and all that stuff. And it's happened a lot since then too. Look, everybody makes mistakes. They do. They do. They have. I'm not saying it's a guarantee going forward. Of course not. But in the past, they have. But what happened when those guys came forward and those things came to light? Well, the name of God, even though they're not Christians, the name of God was blasphemed as a result. Yeah, it's hypocritical Christians. It's just who they are. And so what a lot of churchianity places, denominations have done is they've actually embraced that. Some of the signs I've read, no perfect people allowed, you know, it's a hospital for sinners, you know, those types of things where they recognize, hey, we're not perfect. We're not ever going to be perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, don't come in. And I kind of get a little bit about what they're doing, but really what it is it's just a 12-step program that's designed to kind of get you to heaven. Hi, my name is Matt. I'm a sinner. Hi, Matt. You know, we go to our support meetings. You know, it's been 2 days since my last sin. You know, pretty good couple of days, but I got a hunch the inevitable is going to happen soon. So that's not what the church is supposed to be. The concept is that the name of God is not supposed to be blasphemed among the Gentiles because of our bad behavior. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. Now, what is this saying and what isn't it saying? It's not saying that if you've ever done anything bad, your voice is taken away and you can never speak again. Paul, Saul, was a murderer. Did he speak against murder when he became Paul and a Christian? Sure did. He was a persecutor of the church. Did he speak against that? Yeah, he did. If a past action, and this is the thing that really bothers me about the progressive movement, what they do, I can't stand our governor. I think he's a horrible, evil man who advocates infanticide. But something he did back in college wearing the blackface, and it's probably my white privilege talking, but you know the things that he did back in college wearing blackface and how they tried to remove him from office for something that he did 30 years ago is completely and utterly ridiculous to me. Something that he did that was really dumb way back then does not disqualify him from being the governor of Virginia. What disqualifies him from being the governor of Virginia, among many other things, is his advocation of infanticide and abortion. That his current character is absolutely by far horrible enough to have him removed. And the laws that they're passing, absolutely horrible enough to have him removed. But wearing blackface, something pretty dumb back in those days, which, by the way, if you grew up back in those times, there were a lot of things that people didn't think twice about that now are absolutely horrifying to people. Back when I was in high school, we had, you know, you had those spirit weeks where people dressed up. One guy wore a KKK outfit. This is in Cocoa, Florida. He came to school in a KKK outfit, and he was getting his picture taken with all of his black friends. They thought it was hilarious. Okay? I mean, they were rolling, and it made it into the yearbook, I think. Okay? Nobody had a problem with it. Even the black people. Like I said, they were all his friends. They were taking pictures with him. If they found out who he, and again, it might be in the yearbook, it might not be. I haven't looked at my yearbooks in a while. If that was in there and he held any kind of position of authority or prestige or anything, you bet that'd come out and you'd bet he'd have to answer for that and would have to be removed. See, God's not saying if you did anything in the past, you stole, even if you committed adultery, if you robbed temples, if you murdered, if you blasphemed, that doesn't disqualify you. It's what you're doing right now that can disqualify you until you get it straightened out. So let's figure this out and kind of end on this concept. So if our character is perfect, let's just assume for a second, our character is perfect, then the Gentiles are going to have no basis whatsoever to accuse us, right? No. Tell you what, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and starting in verse 11. So, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hey. If your character is, if you're just trying to have the kind of a life where nobody ever says anything bad about you, and people all speak highly of you, Christianity is not your thing. Okay? Because I'm telling you, people are always going to have something negative to say. Always. What we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, is don't do the things that cause God to be blasphemed in the wrong way, or you to be blasphemed in the wrong way. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Look, a person who's saying, don't abhor idols, don't commit adultery, don't steal. Those are all good things. But don't do those things. Keep your behavior excellent. And so that when someone does have something bad to say about you, and they will, let it not be because we are behaving like the world while preaching against it. And let it not be we are behaving like the world while still keeping our mouth silent, but believing the things that are approved in the scripture. That's what he's getting at. We're still going to be talked about. We're still going to be viewed as negative. We're still going to have evil things said about us. But on the day of visitation, when Jesus finally comes back, they're going to glorify God. Now, they're going to do it anyway, but on our account, they're going to glorify God if we have abstained from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, and if we've kept our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. They're still going to say negative things. They're still going to say nasty things. You're still going to be persecuted. But the whole point of that is let's make sure that we're being persecuted, that we're being talked negatively about, have evil things said about us for the right reasons. It's also why Peter says, you know, let no one suffer as an evildoer, a troublesome meddler, right? If you're suffering for that purpose, you get what you deserve. But if you suffer, suffer for being a Christian. Glory in that name. Have courage to stand up and do the right things, even if it does cost you everything. We have a great opportunity right now. And Matt Kaikula was mentioning something first hour, if you didn't hear it. Sometimes there's a lot of people out there. I was kind of this person. And maybe some of you were too. I don't know what I'm looking for, but I'll know it when I see it. It's kind of like, I don't know the definition of the word, but I know when to use it properly. You know, one of those things. You know, sometimes people have no idea what they're looking for, but when they see it, they're like, yes, that's it. This time in people's lives, we're going to have an opportunity to do something. We're going to give them an opportunity to be strong. We're going to give them an opportunity to see the strength of Christ in us, to see the peace, to see the lack of anxiety. Because we know that he's in charge. We're not afraid to go to heaven. See, if we're going to suffer, let's suffer for 1 Peter chapter 2, not for Romans chapter 2. Let's make sure that the name of God isn't being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of us being evildoers, but rather by being righteous doers. And then the name of God is glorified on the day of visitation when they have to give an account for everything that they've done. So the encouragement today, guys, let's be consistent. That's the goal. That's what we're trying to be. That's who God's made us to be. And look, I know we're probably not all there. I know I still got some consistency issues myself. I need to get things worked out. See, exactly. I'm not sure if I was Dale or Diane talking about bringing the way into disrepute. That is Exactly. That is not what we want. We want the name of Christ to be honored. Even if people are disagreeing with it, let them disagree with it for the right reasons. Right? Let's be consistent. If we're not, let's find the areas that we're not. And all you have to do is read the scripture and you'll find. And remember, if you find something that you're failing in, find the opposite character trait. If you're suffering, or if you have anger issues, the opposite of that: patience, kindness, gentleness, peacefulness. Read the scriptures on those, and recognize that when God says about what God says about those things, especially in the New Testament, that's who you are. That's not who you're going to be. That's who you are. Because remember that cognitive dissonance stuff we talked about last week. I can't hold the fact that I'm impatient and patient at the same time in my head. One of those is going to win out. See, let's let it be God's definition that wins out so that we can be consistent. All right, that's all I got today. Any comments as we wrap up today?
Great message, Matt. Thank you for bringing these thoughts to the forefront of our minds, especially while we're kind of still in the situation we're in. Really timely.
Yep. Praise God. Thanks.